Philippians chapter 1. So I hope you'll go there in your Bible, Philippians chapter 1. While you're looking for that place, I'm going to tell you a little something about myself that will set us up for what we're going to talk about this morning. So I almost guarantee you I'm going to fall off this before we get done. So we all promise not to laugh. I'm looking at this and think I'm surely going to go down. So here's what I want to tell you about myself. I'm a planner. Are any of you that way? What I mean by that is that I'm always thinking about the future and trying to prepare for what's coming. And so for a long time now, for example, I've been thinking about retirement, that one day I won't be able to do the things that I'm doing and I'll need to be able to provide for myself. And so all along through life, I've been planning for my retirement. And my wife says, it's tough. She's sitting here listening to this and she knows that it goes so much deeper than that. Cause you're probably thinking, well, that's a good thing to be thinking about retirement. But I actually don't go far that far out. I actually think about every year. So in my office, there is a big calendar that hangs on the wall that has the whole year laid out on it. You are on my calendar for this week. It's marked out in every special event I'm going to be part of this year and that our church is going to be doing and that my coworker is doing. It's all there on the calendar. So I glance up to the left. I know everything that's coming in that year, but it's actually worse than that because I actually plan like that for every single week. I, on Friday, try to sit down and construct a to-do list for what's got to be done next week. And then I start plugging that into my calendar. When am I going to do these things so I can get everything done I'm supposed to do in the next week? And I know some of you are okay with me. You're thinking, doesn't everybody live that way? And there are other people in the crowd thinking, no, there are not. I don't live that way at all. That's way too uptight. But it's going to be worse than that because my wife is sitting here, and I have to be honest with you. She would tell you that I've actually taken a spreadsheet on vacation. How many of you have done that, right? Literally laid out every day where we're going to go and what we're going to do. So I am a planner to a fault, right? So you will understand when I say to you that I do not like it at all when life doesn't go according to the plan. I lay out how I want things to be. I work really hard to schedule and order, and then life does not cooperate with me. I really don't like that. Can I give you an example? So on March the 1st, 2020, think about the time frame. My wife and I were in Seattle. Yes, we were in the epicenter for COVID when it started. I was up there doing some work with one of the churches in that part of the country, and we decided that we were going to vacation a little bit afterwards. So on Monday after the meeting was over, we got up really early, and we drove up to Olympic National Park, and we had made some plans to go visit a spot called Hurricane Ridge, which is extraordinarily beautiful. And so we went up to the visitor center. I bought a park pass, got a map, and I'm headed out the door. And I said to the ranger, now that is the road to Hurricane Pass, right? And she says, it is, but you're not going there today. And I said, yes, I am, because that is the plan. And she said, well, it's under 4 feet of snow. Good luck. That road won't be cleared until the weekend at best. And I'm thinking, that isn't the plan. That is not what we intended to do today. And so I got to tell you, the day was kind of ruined. We went out and got in the car and looked at each other and said, what are we supposed to do? We can't go up to Hurricane Ridge. And so frankly, we're improvising the rest of the day trying to figure out how we could fill that time we had set aside. Now, maybe some of you are ahead of me and you're thinking to yourself, man, if you are that uptight about life going according to the plan, 2020, when COVID hit us, that must have been a nightmare for you. And you are right about that. It was. Do y'all remember that year and how nothing went like we thought it was going to go? I mean, I tried for about 3 or 4 months to adjust my calendar that was on the wall. But I will tell you, along about July of 2020, I ripped it down and I threw it away. Nothing went according to the plan that year. And that's how life is sometimes. No matter how carefully we plan, life doesn't always cooperate. It doesn't always go according to the plan. So it occurs to me that if there is a Bible character who could understand that, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. Would you let yourself ponder over his life for a minute from this perspective and think how many times Paul's life took unexpected turns and directions that I am reasonably certain were not part of his plans. How about his plan to go up to Damascus and to stamp out this Christian heresy that was affecting his Jewish brethren? Think about his plan to go up to Damascus and arrest disciples there. Do you remember that part of the story? And do you remember what happened on the way? God appears to him and God says, "That's not my plan for you." Wow, you talk about life taking a dramatic, unexpected turn. Think about what that was like for Paul. But God wasn't done. It's interesting that in Acts 9, in verse 20, immediately after his conversion, the first thing that Paul does is he begins to share what he has learned to his Jewish brothers and sisters. And I have to tell you, that makes a lot of sense to me. It seems to me that Paul would have been perfectly cut out with this perfect Jewish pedigree to go share the message with his Jewish brothers and sisters, to tell them that Jesus was their anticipated Messiah. And yet, if you read Acts, you already know that's not God's plan, because he had told Ananias back in verse 15, he is going to be my messenger to the Gentiles. Paul going to the Gentiles? I don't know that he would have anticipated that, but that is exactly what God's plan was. And so surely if that's what God wanted him to do, God would clear the way. And he would make that work easy so he could get out there, he could take the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet, we know that's not at all what happened. The work among the Gentiles was a very difficult work. He faced violent opposition. I mean, sometimes he was beaten and left for dead. That's what he was up against. And so perhaps he could have at least expected that if God wanted him to go there and there would be lots of opposition, at least his brothers would support his work. And we know that's not true either. He faced some of his greatest opposition from his own brothers and sisters. Think Acts 15 and that big meeting at Jerusalem where his own brothers resisted his work among the Gentiles. And they had to come together and get on the same page about that. And if it was God's will for him to go to the Gentiles, then surely at least God would give him the freedom to do that, right? And yet if you know Paul's story, you know that he wasn't always free to do that. For a good period of his life, he was locked up in prison and prevented from going. How could that be part of the plan? And then I think about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Causing such great suffering for him, whatever it is. And he's coming to God and he's saying, "I would really like it for be your plan to take it away." God's answer is, "My plan is for it to stay." And so if you were to talk to Paul and say, life doesn't always go according to our plan, Paul could give that a hearty amen. He could say, "I know exactly what that is about." So I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we could look at Paul's life and see this difficult reality, should we really anticipate that our lives would be any different? That sometimes life is going to throw us a curve and things are going to happen that we don't anticipate, and the path is going to turn in a direction that we never imagined us going. Maybe in a direction we don't want to go. Who plans to lose their job? And yet I know a lot of disciples over the last 2 years who have struggled to find work because of COVID. You know anybody like that? And nobody plans to get deep in debt and to struggle financially and to be enslaved like that, like the wise man describes it in Proverbs 20:22. In fact, some of us are pretty deliberate to take steps to avoid falling into the trap of debt. And we're careful to set aside. We plan for the rainy day. But I promise you, you could do all of the right things financially and life can still happen. And that's exactly where you can find yourself. Nobody plans to marry someone that will cheat on them. In fact, nobody plans to get divorced. That's what I love about weddings. Weddings are days that are filled with optimism and hope, aren't they? It's not just because they're great. There's great cake at weddings. I like them because they're happy occasions. Everybody he gets married believes that they're going to be married forever. And yet we are confronted with the reality that half of the time that isn't true. And what begins with cake and celebrating and joy ends with divorce court and paperwork and the division of assets and all those kinds of ugly things. And I certainly know that in a crowd of this size, surely there's someone sitting here who understands that pain a whole lot better than I do, because you have lived through the profound disappointment. I have a dear, dear friend who thought she was marrying this godly man, that together they would serve the Lord all of their lives. And he cheated on her and he left her and she's alone. And she shared with me one time, she said, I never imagined this would be my path. And some of you sitting here this morning have these little children back in Bible class. God bless you for bringing them today. And you don't just bring them today at home. You kneel at their bedside at night and you pray with them. And you sit at the breakfast table and memorize Bible verses and teach Bible stories. It's all part of this effort to raise up your children so that by the time you are standing in my shoes, I have two sons who are independent adults and making their own choices. And when your kids get to that place, you want them to choose to serve Jesus. And right now the plan is to raise them up so that they will do that. Nobody plans for their children to walk away and stop serving Jesus, but some do. No one plans to battle terrible diseases. No one plans to grow old together. Nobody plans to bury their child. Life doesn't always go according to the plan. So all I've really done this morning with the first 15 minutes is stir up our minds about a rather unpleasant reality I think we all know to be true. Here's the question that I want us to work with this morning. That question is, what am I going to do when life doesn't go according to the plan? How am I going to respond? Seems to me that's the thing that really matters. We can't always determine the twists and turns that our road through life is going to take, but we are completely in control of how we choose to respond when life takes off in a different direction. Maybe the COVID season has thrown you a curve with your health or with your job or financially or with your brethren. How are we going to respond to that? Maybe since Paul had so much experience, he has some insight that will help us. And so I want us to work a little bit in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. I think there are some things that can help us, if you will join me there. Before we jump into that, I just want to tell you how excited Heidi and I are to be with you this morning. It wasn't that long ago that we were with you. It wasn't the most pleasant topic. We were dealing with the issue of pornography. Remember that on a Saturday? But wow, you guys filled this place up. There's obviously such interest and passion to be looking at what God said about that. And we just went away thoroughly encouraged. And so we were excited about coming back and getting to spend the next 4 days or so together studying and especially thinking about how we move on from the difficult season that we've been through. The last 2 years have been rough. Harder on some than others, but hard. And so we're going to think about some of our challenges, some of the lessons learned, and how we pick up and move on after the troubles we've been through. And so as a piece of that, I want to talk a little bit about how we respond when life doesn't go according to the plan. So I want to give you four things to ponder this morning. The first thing I want you to consider is this. When life's road takes an unpleasant turn, I need to look for the alternatives on this alternate path, on this new path. When life doesn't go according to my plan, I'm going to look for the opportunities on this new path. And so it seems to me that's exactly what Paul is doing as we get into Philippians chapter 1. I'm in verse 12. Will you join me there? Philippians 1, look at verse number 12, where he writes this. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Then most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now let's just pause there. Go back to verse number 12 and notice that he references verse 12, my circumstances. Do you see that there? He says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What's he talking about? Well, if you go on to verse number 13, he alludes to my imprisonment. That's his situation. Those are his circumstances. As Paul writes this letter, he is writing from prison. And what you're going to notice here is that he writes about the benefits, the advantages of his being in prison. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like for Paul to be in prison. I've done some work in the prisons. I did about 5 years of work with death row inmates when I was living in Huntsville, Texas. And I spent enough time around prisons to know that I don't want to be in prison. And that was Texas prison. I'm not sure how that compared to the prisons Paul was in. I imagine that his accommodations weren't as good. But it isn't just that. I mean, think about how Paul spends his life. Paul's a guy that's always on the go. He's looking for a new frontier, new places where the gospel needs to be planted and souls need to be reached and churches need to be established. And he's got brethren all over the place that he is concerned about, that weigh on his heart. And he's often needing to go someplace to help a church or some disciples that are struggling. So I can't imagine what it was like for Paul to be in this circumstance where he couldn't go and do the things that were so important for him to do. Surely, surely that was not his plan, to be locked up and unable to go. And yet the interesting thing here is that in his situation, he finds opportunities. Do you see that? In verses 13 and 14, he talks about how his imprisonment had given publicity to the cause and how that had opened doors for teaching. And there were other brethren who were looking at him and what he was doing. They were really encouraged about that and they were more bold in their teaching. Fact, truth is that it was Paul's imprisonment that opened some pretty important doors for him. There were some people, important people like authority figures, kings and governors, that he had an opportunity to teach because he was in prison. I am certain that the prison path was not Paul's path, but it may have been God's path, bringing him to opportunities that he would not have otherwise had. So I wonder, even when life takes a turn down a path where we don't want to go, even when life takes a turn down a hard path, could it be that there are opportunities there for me to serve God and bless other people or to learn some important spiritual lesson? I know that when Heidi and I were early in our marriage, we were dealt some terrible financial setbacks. I think about one period of our life in particular, for about 2 years, things were really hard financially, and we had to watch every dime we spent. It really reined in our spending. We had nothing extra at all. And I can tell you what came out of that really tough experience. We had some real financial discipline. We learned something about budgeting and managing our money and saying no to our desires and resisting the urge to spend on credit what we didn't have in cash. Listen, it was a really, really powerful learning experience for us. And I can tell you what, if I got to go back and rewrite the book of my life, I would not omit that chapter. It was hard, but it was helpful. We grew. It helped us. It blessed us. Maybe your season of loss and grief and sorrow will be an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. One of the men in our church family when I was a teenager was involved in a terrible auto accident, and his wife, who was pregnant with their first child, was killed in the accident. It was horrible. I was at the hospital that night that she died, and I sang at her funeral 3 days later, and he just went through one of the worst things that could happen to someone in life. Now 40 years have gone by. And I have been in the room when someone has suffered loss, and this man is there. And you know, he knows just what to say. And he knows just what they're feeling because he's been in their shoes. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not one of these people that believe there is some good reason that bad things happen. I think some things are just bad, and that's all you could say. But even in the bad things, even in the adversity that comes our way, there may be opportunities to serve. And that's what this man has done. He's taken his grief and sorrow and this awful life experience, and he's used it as an opportunity to bless and comfort other people. And I wonder if we can't see that in the last 2 years. So we've been through this difficult season. Are there lessons to be learned? Are there weaknesses that have been exposed? Are there opportunities to grow and form ourselves more into the image of God's Son? I think we need to ponder that. Besides, looking for an opportunity to serve, to learn, to grow, that's a whole lot better than wallowing in our misery, isn't it? And so I'd recommend this better option. When life takes us down a new path, I think we need to look for the opportunities that might be there. But I got to move on. Let me give you a second thing to think about. When life doesn't go according to the plan, I think we need to focus on controlling what we can control. I need to control what I can control. So going back to the text, I want to pick up at verse 15 and pay attention to a problem that Paul talks about here. This is verse chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 15. As he's been talking about the opportunities to spread the gospel that grew out of his imprisonment, he says this in verse 15. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, I got to tell you, with those three verses, Paul stirs my curiosity. He's got some enemies that are brothers, enemies that are fellow preachers who are trying to make his imprisonment worse. As he's locked up, they're trying to make life worse for him. And so when I read that, I'm thinking, well, who are these guys? And what's wrong with them? And why are they up to this? But you know, the problem with this letter is that he didn't answer any of that. In fact, he just gives these guys a glancing blow and mentions them really only as a setup to celebrate in verse 18 that the gospel is preached, and that's what I'm happy about. And I'm reading this thinking, come on, man, I want to know some more about what's going on there. But here's the thing. He didn't dwell on that. And candidly, why would he? He's locked up, folks, and he can't do anything about that. And these guys are out making trouble for him, and he is powerless to go and intervene in whatever it is that they're doing. And so the thing I find curious in the opening section of this letter is, though he does mention in passing these guys who are giving him trouble, he doesn't dwell there, frankly, because he can't do anything about it. What he can do is work with the opportunities he does have in the position he's in. He controls what he can control, and he's not consumed with what he can't. So I want to ask you to think with me about this, something this morning. I am convinced that an awful lot of our fretting is over stuff that we can't control. And I think, like Paul, we need to reconsider giving our energy and our focus to things we can't control. I think about Joseph as an example of this. You ever thought about all the things that happened in Joseph's life over which he had absolutely no control? All of his trouble seems to be rooted in the fact that he was his daddy's favorite. You can't do anything about the fact that you were the favorite child. I know. I had three sisters. I was the favorite of my parents, and I had no control over that, right? Joseph couldn't control that. And his brothers hated him. And as a consequence of that hatred, they decided to sell him off to these slave traders. There were a bunch of them and one of him. He didn't have any control over that, folks. And those traders took him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. At this point, he's a slave. He has no control over that. And in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife decides to seduce him. He has no control over her behavior in that situation. And then she lies about him and gets him thrown into jail. He has no control over that. And even in jail, one of the guys he helps out gets out and forgets about him. And he's rotting in prison for a couple of more years. He had no control over that either. Think about all the things that he couldn't do anything about. You see that? But don't forget in Genesis 39 when Potiphar's wife came to him and said, "Lie with me," that Joseph said, "No." He could do something about that. He was in control over his behavior in that situation, and he chose to be a righteous, godly man. Joseph controlled what he could. And so I think that we need to accept and fret less over the things we can't control. It would be easy to leave that laying there. It would be a whole lot more fun to make that real. So can I give you three examples? Number one, for those of you with grown children, you cannot control the decisions of your adult children. Got two boys who are married. They're reproducing. Grandchildren are the best. Surely I will show you a picture of my one-month-old granddaughter before we're done this week. They have their jobs. They're off the payroll. I have no control over the decisions of my adult children. Let me add, Mom and Dad, quicker you figure that out, the better life gets, okay? I can't control what cars they buy, how they spend their money, how they choose to live their life. But you know what I can do? I can be a godly example in front of my children. I can live a righteous life in their presence. And secondly, if they ask for my counsel, sometimes my boys do, there's an opportunity. I can give it to them. And if they don't ask for my counsel, I can keep on loving them. I'm in control of that. Secondly, I can't prevent somebody from gossiping about me. Paul had no power to stop these evil men from causing him so much trouble and in prison while he was in prison. And the truth is that you and I can't prevent somebody who decides to be unkind and mean to us. Not anything I can do about that. Except I can return their evil with good. And I can treat them with kindness. I am in control of what I do. So I'm struggling with this third one. You ready for this? I cannot control the direction of my country. I cannot control the direction of my country. And if you think the Facebook post is an exception to that, let me say it with emphasis. You can't control the direction of your country, even with a social media rant. Tuesday night, we're going to talk about that. You know what I can do? In my little corner of the world, I can tell people about Jesus. And if every disciple would get busy doing that, we can change our little corner of the world. And brothers and sisters, what our country needs more than anything is not another post about your favorite politician. They need to see Jesus. And we're the ones that need to help them do that. I can't control that. So I will control what I can control. Number three, when life takes a turn I wasn't expecting, I will remember that I live to exalt Jesus. So going back to Philippians 1, I want you to notice what Paul would say about that. Remember, he has just come out of this little segment where he talked about these guys making trouble for him. And then he picks up that thought in verse 18 and he says this, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I really want to call your attention to that statement he makes at the end of verse 20, where he tells us very plainly what his life purpose is. My purpose, Paul says, is to exalt Jesus. Your translation may say to magnify Jesus. I actually like that better. We need to help a world that has forgotten Jesus see how great he is. Paul said, that's why I live. In fact, he was so consumed by that sense of purpose. I want you to notice what he says in verse 20. He says, I am willing to exalt Jesus in whatever way God needs me to do that, whether by life or by death. And so what he says is, if God needs me to keep on living, what that means is fruitful labor. I can go out and tell other people about him. I can help the world see how great Jesus is. I can share that message. And if that's how Jesus needs me to exalt him, that is what I am willing to do. But on the other hand, if I need to lay down my life and I need to give it as a sacrifice like the Lord did for me, if I need to die and by that I can magnify Jesus, others will see how great he is, then Lord, let me die. And that means I get to be with you, which is the reason I'm living anyway. There is this compelling sense of purpose that drives Paul here, understanding what his life is really all about. That enables him to be content, as he would say later, no matter what my situation is. Because I just want to help people see Jesus. How great he is. I think we need to be consumed, brothers and sisters, with that same sense of purpose. Life is not about me getting all of my plans worked out in the way that I want them to work out. It's not even about me. It's about Jesus. And my purpose is to help others see how great that He is. When I understand that is why I breathe, then it's a whole lot easier when life takes some direction I wasn't expecting, when it doesn't go according to the plan, because it never was about my plan to start with. It's about His plan and how He can use me to magnify His Son. And so whatever comes my way, I'm okay. I'm like Paul. I'm content with whatever. To the end that I would exalt His Son. And so when life takes those difficult turns, I need to remember my reason for breathing is to exalt Jesus. This is not about my plan, it's about His. And finally, 7 minutes? Is that right? Quarter after? I need to stop. We can make this work. Last thing. I need to remember that I can lean on Jesus for peace. I really felt the need to put that in because I do not want to come off like I'm standing up here saying that you and I should never be troubled by anything that life throws our way. How can you not be troubled by the infidelity of a spouse? How can we not be grieved over our prodigal children? Who is not deeply disturbed by the terminal diagnosis when the doctor says there's nothing left for us to do? I have a brother-in-law in 2018 who contracted pulmonary fibrosis. It is a terminal degenerative disease. Summer of 18, he had a double lung transplant. But don't look at the mortality figures on a double lung transplant. They're not pretty, right? So medically speaking, he has faced a dramatic turn in the road. He's not going to get better. He may live a little longer. But he's going to die. And I can tell you what he's figured out through all of that. That when we get to those difficult places in the road where we really don't like the turn that life has taken, we have some place to go. So go to the end of the letter, to the passage I think probably many of us are familiar with in chapter 4. And I want you to remember that as Paul writes these words, he writes as a prisoner who isn't able to go like he wants to go. Paul writes as someone who is facing a turn in life that wasn't what he was anticipating, but he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. Whatever life throws my way, whatever turn I'm confronted with, I got somewhere to go. In fact, I can't help but wonder if as Paul writes these words, they don't admonish him too. If they weren't words he needed to remember as he's facing the bars on the door in front of him. I can lean on Jesus for peace when the road is hard. In fact, I found so much comfort in this climactic passage. This is Ephesians 3. Look down at verse 20. So Paul brings this first segment of the Ephesian letter to an end. There's just kind of this climactic moment the letter reaches with this in verse number 20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think according to the power that worked in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Boy, that's just a great moment in that letter. But listen to what he says here. That God can do so much more than we even realize. I think we forget that. I think we spend too much time looking at life's challenges from our perspective through our lens and not through his. I got to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I deal with a prodigal child of mine, and sometimes I just get to the end of the rope. I don't know what to do to help him anymore, but I believe God does. You may be dealing with some struggle in your life, some difficulty in your marriage, some problem with a job, and you just may be at the place where you just don't know anymore. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to cope. I don't know what the next step is. That's okay. God does. So you bring it to him. Pour it out. All your anxiety. That's what Paul said to do. Leave it with him. What a blessing. So I've got to deal with the twists and turns of life, some of which are difficult and scary and painful, to know that I have a place to go. It's funny to me. One of the most compelling arguments atheists have against faith is the suffering that people endure in this world. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is not me and you that have a problem with suffering. When it comes our way, we have somewhere to go. It's the atheist that's the problem. His suffering is pointless. And he has nowhere to go. Thanks be to God for Jesus. Our refuge when the road is difficult. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for giving us peace in the face of life and its difficulties. We are grateful that we can come to you, and grateful that you have wisdom and power and love that makes you want to help us and deliver us. And so as we make this journey together, we pray that we will lean on you more, trust in you more, follow your path even when it's difficult. And we pray that you will be with us and help us along the way. Bless us this week as we think about how we might learn and grow from the challenges of the last few years. Renew our hearts and incline us to serve you faithfully no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.